There were really only two solas in Martin Luther's day. He lived in the 16th century. At this time in Germany, they believed that sprites and witches and goblins and gnomes peopled the forests of Germany. They believed in an enchanted world. They believed in a cosmos, not a universe. They saw everything as a great chain, as part of the great chain of being. Everything was connected. Everybody believed in God. There were societal repercussions for going outside of your lane. Individualism and being your own person and being accepted for who you are was not even really there. The honor was found in taking up the work of your father and doing the things that you needed to do to help your society flourish. So when we're talking about Luther and the Reformation, this is a whole different world. It's important to think of him as a bald-headed Augustinian monk who was a late medieval Catholic. That's what he was. So, as much as it is fun to talk about Martin Luther, I'd be remiss to preach him and not Scripture. But I'd like to throw a few things in on the Reformation because we are, after all, in the 500th anniversary of it. I am going to be preaching through 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. But before we get there, on the two solas, let me explain what that means that were around in Luther's day. After he became the vicar of the Augustinian order in Wittenberg, Germany, at the university, he had his primary disciple was Philip Melanchthon. And in his writings, we see him speaking very much like Luther would speak. And he said this, "Only by grace do we justify, and only by faith are we justified. Only by grace do we justify, and only by faith are we justified." It was not really until the 20th century that the other three solas were brought in. And what sola means is only or alone. So when it's sola gratia, it's only by the grace of God. Or sola fide, only through faith. These solas were brought together by all the various reformers in an attempt to push back against the Catholic Church's tendency to say, you also have to do this and this and this and this to be right with God. You have to perform these acts of penance to be right with God. This person has to confer this status of righteous upon you to be right with God. And the reformers were saying, no. We are saved by grace through faith. Certainly, I would assume Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 was pretty heavy on Luther's mind at this time. And I think we have this on the screen. Can you pull up Ephesians 2? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, I'm not going to be talking much more about him. There's going to be a few quotes, but I think what's so helpful about bringing in some elements of the Reformation here, as we take a little break from our God, Marriage, and Family series, is that Luther was exhausted. He was exhausted because he was doing all the things prescribed for him to do to be made right with God. And he never felt the comfort of God. He was so busy. And I think the word of hope found in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58 will really help to highlight the significance of grace and faith. So, without further ado, open your Bibles with me and let's just read 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58 together. I turn right there. That is so cool. You know when that happens? You just turn the page and you're right there. That's great. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I had a really hard time breaking down the structure of this scripture. I was trying to figure out how did Paul organize this text? It's only 9 verses, but I have 6 breaks. So we'll just see how this goes. I don't think I am able to process this without taking these steps with you and to do justice to the text. So we're just going to walk through this puppy verse by verse, okay? Verse 50. And as we get to a verse, I just want to reread it so that we can get it fresh into our minds and then work through it. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I'm just going to title this section, we cannot have fullness of life in this life as we are now. Let me say that again. We cannot have fullness of life in this life as we are now. Okay? I don't know about you, but in my life, I think most of my sorrows are self-imposed. When I read flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, there seems to be this dichotomy of Matthew 6 present, right? Look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers of the field. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about the clothes you're going to put on. But seek first the kingdom of God and all these needs will be added to you. You have kingdom of God and you have all of life. You have this split between the middle. And God says the only way to really attain to these things and to have peace with the way that you live your life in this world is by first seeking the kingdom of God. That's my heart. That's my pursuit. That's my love. But we know that flesh and blood, according to Paul, can't inherit that kingdom. Is your life all about flesh and blood, or is it about the kingdom? I think that's what this verse is asking us. Another way of asking it is this. This may be more helpful for you. How do you define fulfillment? And I'm just going to stop for a second so that you can think about that. How do you define fulfillment in this life? When you think of the idea of being fulfilled or being satisfied, what images come to your mind? Paul knew that in a city as wealthy as Corinth, Christians would be tempted to fall into the false promises of the lavish wealth they were inundated by. We are no different. We are either ignorant of or distrustful the words of our Savior, and we try so hard to make this world our home. Do we not? If you're guilty of kind of trying to make this world your home, can you raise your hand? Man, that is me. I am a sinner. I do this so naturally. We prop up a false sense of security after false sense of security, and nothing passes the test. All the while, Christ is right here calling us to rest. And guys, it's really crazy. It's really crazy what we do. Oftentimes, when we hear something that really bothers us or really shakes us to the core, I would venture to guess, and this is just kind of a litmus test for me, but I would venture to guess more often than not, what stirs us up is when we feel like some sense of comfort is being threatened. Like if we feel like somebody or the Lord might take something away from me that I like, or if somebody doesn't like me or has a problem with me, or if there's conflict or confrontation. But there are so many times I see suffering in the world and people hurting and all kinds of terrible things happening, and I don't feel within my spirit this unrest that's like, that's not right. Or it's such a struggle for me, I'll just turn my eyes away from it because I don't know how to deal with it. Like I was reading about a woman in Sudan, her newborn baby was taken from her and thrown into a fire. And then she was brutally raped. And I read this, and I read the title, and I shut it off. I was like, I can't read this article. And I wish that I could be more concerned about the things of God in the lives of other people than I'm concerned about the things of this world in my life. Let me say that again. I wish I could be more concerned about the things of God in the lives of other people than I am concerned about the things of this world in my life. Do you feel that? Say amen if you feel that. Yes, you're with me. All right. I think we can kind of relate to Luther on this point, and this point, just to remind you, we cannot have fullness of life in this life as we are now. Listen to this quote from Luther about his Catholic religion. I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work. Now for him, it was his religion. When he was in Erfurt and the lightning bolt struck and he cried out, Saint Anne, I will become a monk. He was terrified. And he thought, I'm just going to get as close to God as I can so that I can escape the pains of death and know that I'm going to be right with God. And what better place to do that than in a monastery, right? I'll become a monk. So he goes there. And there's all these rules for him to do. And more that he does them, the more and more he gets depressed. And more that he tries to live in this fulfillment that's being promised, the further and further away from God he feels. Let's apply that to life now. None of you are monks. None of you are bald-headed. You're not wearing a cowl or a habit, right? So let's try to make this real for us. We all have an idea of fulfillment, and we have a list of things that are preferable for us. And my assumption is what we tend to do is we just kind of go through this list of things to find fulfillment. And the more and more that we go through this list, the more and more we find ourselves to be abjectly hopeless. That is, until we turn to Christ and surrender our will to Him. But before that point happens, it might sound like this. What does my financial future look like? When is this project at my house going to get done? When am I going to attain this position or this stature? I just want to be like everybody else. I just want to have what everybody else has. Like, how many of you, when you get your paycheck, you feel the sense of freedom? You look at your bank account, you see you got paid, you see the numbers went up, you feel, I'm safe. Does anybody feel that? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that. I feel that all the time. Every time I get paid, I look at my account. I'm safe. I'm safe because I got money. And then I have to repent of that. I think all of our structures maybe look different. But I want to encourage us to kind of go there this morning so that we can just work this out together. Another quote I wanted to read. This is fascinating. I love this quote from Luther. I could use 2 secretaries. I do almost nothing during the day but write letters. I am a conventual preacher, a director of studies, overseer of 11 monasteries, superintendent of the fish pond at Litzkau, referee of the squabble at Torgo, lecturer on Paul, collector of material for a commentary on the Psalms, and then, as I said, I am overwhelmed with letters. I rarely have time for the canonical hours and for saying Mass, not to mention my own temptations with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see how lazy that I am. Right? So we may not be like Luther in the sense that we're not late medieval Catholics, but we might be a lot like Luther in the sense that we have this list of things that we just constantly have to run through. And we think that by attaining these hopes, we will reach fulfillment. And even when you do kind of reach a sense of fulfillment, it doesn't last that long and it's gone. I promise, verse 50, I'm spending more time here than the others, okay? So, you can have hope. He's simply Luther that I can see in his Reformation leading up to it. He simply wanted to be delivered from his suffering. Which brings us to our next point, verses 51 and 52, I'm coupling them together. A trumpet blast signifies the end of our suffering. Let's read verses 51 and 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. Says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." Excuse me. "And we shall be changed." So, a trumpet blast signifies the end of our suffering. This verse takes us to the eschaton, or to the end of the world, to the end of all things. This is the language Paul's employing. I'll tell you a mystery. At the end, we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. It's this grand event that's happening. So, quick talk on interpretation. The way the apostles made sense of Jesus was by the Old Testament. Okay? Like, the apostles were writing the New Testament, so they didn't have the New Testament. They referred to the Old Testament with everything to make sense of who Jesus was. So they dealt heavily with prophecy. That's what Paul's doing here. This trumpet blast is referring to Isaiah 27, which is about the redemption of Israel after time spent in exile. All right. We're going to connect this to our last point, all right? This is going to flow together, hopefully beautifully. We cannot have fulfillment in this life as we are now. The trumpet blast signifies after the people of Israel, technically Isaiah was prophesying in Judah at the time that Israel had already been carried into captivity by the Assyrians. So while Israel is already in captivity, the northern kingdom, The southern kingdom, Judah, has yet to be taken into exile. And Isaiah is standing on the Mount of Olives at this time saying, a trumpet will blast after we have spent time away in a foreign land as aliens and as exiles. And when that trumpet blast happens, we will be brought back home where we belong. We will be taken to our home at that time. And the mountain he's standing on is the Mount of Olives, and we'll hit on that a little bit later. The point here is that God promises to bring us home. Though he does command us through Jeremiah to seek the welfare of our cities, to love where we live, to take care of our homes and raise our families and to plant our gardens while we live where we live. Yet at the same time, we're reminded in John 12 that anybody who is going to follow the Lord has to hate his life in this world and surrender everything. So once again, you have this crazy tension. Let me kind of like hone this in so this makes more sense to you. God promises to bring us home. As I studied this, the problem that I recognized is I wonder how we are defining home. How you define fulfillment is probably somewhat closely connected to how you define home. If God gives you a promise, I will take you where you belong, what if there are parts of us that are like, but I'm building my kingdom here. Like, I've got my Pinterest projects, and everybody likes them on Facebook, and I've got the car I want to drive. I have my two kids and my dog and my cat. All these things are as I'd like them to be. Wait, maybe I'm making this my home. Maybe when I hear the words, the precious words of Jesus, I will take you home, maybe we're thinking, what does that mean? I guess just for me, I don't know about you guys, but I think for me, that's indicative of how often my heart is so far from the promises of the kingdom of Jesus. So disconnected from what God is wanting to do in my life as I'm being distracted by lesser things. Things that just don't matter. I'm just speaking to a lot of my personal idols here, so join me if you would like to. Verse 53 through 55 is my next break here. Let's read this, 53 to 55. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The point here, we must die before experiencing our heavenly inheritance and experiencing the full affection of God. Let me read that again. We must die before experiencing our heavenly inheritance and experiencing the full affection of God. Experiencing it. So some of us, I think, as we're walking through this life, are reminded by physical ailment or by some kind of struggle that we just really strongly feel as we walk through this life, that death does have victory. Death is having victory. I think others aren't as closely connected to the suffering of death by physical ailment, but just maybe just a dissatisfaction with how life doesn't go the way you want it to go. Or just not being fulfilled and satisfied the way that God has created you to be fulfilled and satisfied. And this continued sense of I'm just not quite fulfilled. I think we have merit to stand strongly upon This idea that says, my whole life here is basically one moment after the next, waiting until I go die. But there's joy. There's joy. There's certainly joy in Christ. But I think this is why Paul was able to preach to live as Christ, but to die as gain. To be with Him, to experience Him forever. And it's not until this life ends that we truly experience all that God has in store for us. Once again, I think this connects to what is our idea of fulfillment. I know this is heavy, just keep tracking with me. So in Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will come and stand before me in the end and say, Lord, Lord. And He will say, I never knew you. In this passage in Matthew 7, at the end of the Beatitudes, they're addressing Him as Lord. So they're calling Him by His name, but they themselves do not know Him. That scares me. I think what happens in the lives of people that walk through this whole life proclaiming Christ as Lord when He never really was their Lord, this is what I think happens. I think it was always only lip service. I think their substantive hope was always in the fabricated, illusory dream of a comfortable life. A beautiful body, healthy children, and decorated with achievements. So I think, again, it goes back to fulfillment. What are you waiting to fulfill you? What are you waiting for to give you the satisfaction and the fulfillment in this life that you sense that you need? Now we're gonna sink deeper into the dregs of abject hopelessness right now before we come out. So just slump with me more. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Okay. Have any of you ever been pulled over by a police officer and right when you see the lights, you get that like really sinking feeling in your stomach, right? Like it's just so bad. Like you feel sick. Like you can taste something in your mouth. Or like you have these moments where you realize you've lost something, like your wallet. Have you ever reached for your wallet and realized it's not there? Or looked for your credit card and, oh, it's not there? And all of a sudden your mind just, you feel like life is ending right now. In verse 56, I think what's just so difficult about fleshing this out is I think we've forgotten what it means to be disconnected from the love of God without hope in the world. Dallas Willard wrote what is lauded to be probably one of the greatest books on spiritual formation. It's called The Divine Conspiracy. This is how he begins the book. This is his introduction. My hope is to gain a fresh hearing for Jesus, especially among those who believe they already understand Him. In their case, quite frankly, presumed familiarity has led to unfamiliarity. And unfamiliarity has led to contempt. And contempt has led to profound ignorance. So just a question for you. Do any of you feel like when you look back earlier in your life, when you first began walking with Jesus, do any of you ever feel like as you've grown older and as you've gone through certain seasons, you've seemed to lose a little bit of that hope? Or you just get distracted by the things of the world and you're just weary? Do any of us ever feel like when you look back to seasons of life where God has revealed Himself very powerfully, but then you think of where you are now and you're like, man, I just feel kind of hopeless. Anybody feel that? Has anybody ever felt that? We just can't make sense of verse 56 until we wrestle with verse 57. But verse 57 can't be the hope that we need it to be unless we give ourselves time to process the terror of verse 56. We need them both. And this is what verse 57 says. Though the power of sin is the law, and though the sting of death is sin, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Jesus. As we close our focus text out, we can't make sense of verse 57 until we make sense of verse 58. And what Paul says in 58 is a hard word. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Okay. I'm just gonna drop the hammer, okay? I'm just going to drop it right now. This is like Tom Cruise, Tropic Thunder, or whatever it's called. If you do not come to the point where you can be confident that you are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, my prayer for you would be that you would become so sick of what you hope to fulfill you that you would eventually abandon it. And I know it's hard. We have all kinds of messages surrounding us all the time, telling us all the things that we have to do to be satisfied. And I think for the most part, we live into them. And I really think that something Luther very strongly felt is, I can't be right with God. I can't be right with God. No matter what I do, I can never be right with God. I don't feel the rightness with God. I've followed all these prescribed methods. One time he spent 6 hours in confession with his mentor, Johann von Stopitz. And Johann was like, man, don't you know God commands you to have joy? And he's like, but I keep remembering my sin. This is what fulfills me. I have to continue doing this until I'm fulfilled. And so my word to you this morning is we have to get a bead on what our fulfillment is. What is your fulfillment? What do you want? What do you really want out of this life? I mean, that's a hard question to ask, but it's one that's necessary. I think something that has, it's just been painful to me to see in my own life is how I'm not able to experience the thanksgiving that God has freed me from the penalty of sin and death. Because I'm so consumed by things that just don't even matter. I want to read to you something that Fenelon wrote. He was a 17th century bishop. Listen to this. It's about surrender. Your only assignment, my dear child, is to be strong in faith, no matter what your weakness is. When I am weak, says Paul, then I am strong. Strength is made perfect in weakness. We are only strong in the Lord in proportion to the weakness we sense in ourselves. So your weakness will turn out to be your strength if you accept it humbly. Sometimes we are tempted to believe that weakness and humility are not compatible with the surrendered life. What if you're not fulfilled? What if you don't get the home you want to have? What if you don't get the job you want to have? What if you don't get to become a stay-at-home mom? What if you don't attain this career goal that you want for yourself? What if you can't save for your retirement very well? What if you never have kids? Will that be the end of it for you? What will it take for you to walk away from the Lord? Sometimes we are tempted to believe that weakness and humility are not compatible with a surrendered life. My friends, I tell you, we cannot have fulfillment in this life now as we are now. My friends, I tell you, we have to pass through the veil of death before we are able to say with Isaiah, boldly, death is swallowed up in victory. And I think what that means for us is the rest of our lives, we will live wounded and joyful. We will abound in the love of God, in the love of the church, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the hope the Scriptures give us, while continually being dissatisfied that this life cannot give us what we ultimately seek for. Do you feel me? Like, I feel like I'm preaching to Corinthians right now. Like, you are so rich. You have everything you want. You're more rich than the whole world, but you still want that thing. We have to get to the point where we say, I'm okay with living a life that is continually dissatisfying to me because it never yields for me what will fulfill me. That is not what this life is meant to give us. And until we die, death will have its victory. It will. Like, I know this is a bummer, but we are under a great spiritual malaise because we have everything we want. We're like fat old drunk people that just sit around and want for something more in America. Let's finish with surrender. The reason why we don't think that weakness and humility can be compatible with surrender is because we tend to think of surrender as that great thing we do when we want to show God how much we love Him and how heroically we are willing to sacrifice everything. But a true surrender to God has nothing to do with such a flattering description as that. Let me tell you what real surrender is. It is simply resting in the love of God as a little baby rests in its mother's arms. A perfect surrender must even be willing to quit surrendering, if that is what God wants. We renounce ourselves, and yet God never lets us know when it is complete. If we knew, it would no longer be complete, for there is nothing that bolsters the ego quite so much as knowing that we've accomplished something and have surrendered something. Surrender consists not in doing great heroic deeds about which self can brag, but simply in accepting whatever God sends and not seeking to change it unless it is His will for it to be changed. Full surrender is full peace. If we are restless and concerned about things formerly renounced, we have not genuinely surrendered. Surrender is the source of true peace. If we aren't at peace, it is because our surrender is not complete. A phrase that I'd like to leave you with this morning before I read a hymn of Luther's that I see in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, which I think is just, it is the antithesis to American idealism. It's this. Our whole life dwells in the not yet. Our whole life here dwells in the not yet. Zach, can you pull up verse 58 again? Please read this aloud with me, okay? Therefore, my beloved brothers, here, read with me. Let's pray, or let's prayerfully read this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That means that the tendency for the rest of your life is to feel that everything you're doing is vanity. That it's hopeless. It's not going to satisfy you. You're going to be weary and tired, yet with joy in Christ, knowing that when we pass through the veil of death, it will be swallowed up in victory. Listen to this hymn by Luther. In devil's dungeon chained I lay, the pangs of death swept over me. My sin devoured me night and day in which my mother bore me. My anguish ever grew more rife, I took no pleasure in my life, and sin had made me crazy. Then was the Father troubled sore to see me ever languish. The everlasting pity swore to save me from my anguish. He turned to me His Father's heart and chose Himself the bitter part. His dearest did it cost Him. Thus spoke the Son, hold thou to me. From now on thou wilt make it. I gave my very life for thee, and for thee I will stake it. For I am thine, and thou art mine, and where I am, our lives entwine. The old fiend cannot shake it. What by grace through faith means is that what makes you right with God is that you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross in your place. That is what saves you. And your believing in that is not merit. It's by grace. God does a work in our hearts to save us. And I think that's why Luther was so sold on by grace through faith, by grace through faith, because he got to the point where he decided, I'm sick and tired of trying to find my fulfillment through this system. And friends, my prayer for you and for us together is that we would not be so captivated by the false promises of this world, and we would eventually get to the point where we get so tired of trying to find it that we eventually surrender it all and say, God, all I need is you. All I have is you. All I want is for the name of Jesus to be magnified and glorified. All I want is for those who do not know him to come to a saving knowledge of his grace. I seek not my comfort. Whatever I do with my home is meant to be a place for me to share. Whatever I do with my money is meant to be done in such a way that glorifies Jesus and makes others feel his loving presence. Whatever I do with my items and my treasure and my wealth is not like the fool in the Gospels who built bigger barns to store all of his things, but that we would freely give as we have received. And so in closing, I think a question I would like you to process as we worship from verse 58. What does it look like for us to accept the reality that we are living in the not yet and we always will be? And to take hold of the promise that Jesus gave us that upon our deaths, death will be swallowed up. Please pray with me. Lord, we are so very entertained and Father, I thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of you. Lord, I thank you that when Isaiah prophesied that Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, will bring his people back to him after their exile, he was standing on the Mount of Olives, which is also where Jesus bled at the end of his life and prayed all night, surrendering his will to God. It is where he ascended into heaven and where the disciples stood looking up, Lord, and saying, when will he come back? And the angel saying, you have work to do. And it is also the place, according to Zechariah, where you will return, Jesus. And you will split the mountain in two, and the river of Revelation 22 will come gushing out, and creation will be regained. And the river will be for the healing of the nations. And the trees, like Psalm 1, will be planted by the water, whose fruit bears our healing. God, each of us has to answer to you for the lives that we live. And someday, nobody will be around us anymore. Lord, we know this. Someday, we will stand directly before you and you alone, and we will give an answer to how we lived our lives and to what we hoped in, God, and to what our fulfillment was for us. God, please protect us in the love of Jesus, in the grace of the cross, that has given us everything we need, Lord, to find our fulfillment in anything less. God, and remove from us our expectation that life has to be comfortable and easy. Father God, I pray that you would exalt Jesus, our Savior, this morning, and help us, Lord, to cast our eyes upon him and to say, I surrender everything. I will freely steward as you give the family and the things that you give. I will enjoy them with all of my heart, and I will give them with all of my will. God, I pray that you would free us from the unnecessary suffering we impose upon ourselves by trying to make our best lives now. Lord, grant us repentance. Lord Jesus, please remind us this morning that what makes us right with God, completely forgiven, completely right, standing free of all condemnation, is that we have put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ, you, Lord, our Savior, because you died in our place. That's what makes us right. And so our whole lives can be falling apart. And disease can be killing our bodies. And we can become bankrupt. And we can be completely right and completely satisfied. God, we can meet disillusionment after disillusionment in this life now and be completely fulfilled in our Savior. God, grow our faith and grow our hearts and give us a love for this city, that people would know you, that we would make you known, Father, as you are known in this place.